Now I'm going to sing. Let's see. Give me a minute. Now the doors are locked. You're a captive audience. You're not going anywhere. You have to sit and endure that. All right, should be something up there. All right, 1 John fellowship epistle. I'm going to beat you to death with that. Why? Because it's an epistle about fellowship, not about salvation. Get past it. It's not about saved and lost. You're in Christ. That's the idea. I'll beat you to death with our little illustration here, because 1 John 1:9 basically encapsulates it. That's the mechanism by which we restore our fellowship. As we have on the screen again, think position. You're in Christ. Your faith in Christ has put you in that upper circle. You're there forever. You didn't do anything to get in that circle. You just believed in the Lord and what he's done for you. Who put you in that circle? God did. You've been baptized by the Spirit into Christ, in him, sealed to the day of redemption. Nothing can get you out of that. Where were your sins judged? On the cross. Hence, then it's done. The salvation is a finished product. It's not of you, it's of him. It's about that bottom circle then. Your fellowship in him. If you, a disobedient child, you sin, practice sin, so forth and so on, then you're put out of that fellowship. The fellowship is broken. Sin then separates you from the fellowship with him, not your salvation. And then your acknowledgement, again, 1 John 1:9, if you acknowledge, then you're restored. That's the restoration process back into the fellowship. Then your conduct, your sin, good deeds, bad deeds, whatever, as a believer, they're judged at the Bema seat of Christ. The salvation, the sin payment was judged on the cross and paid for. Now, your conduct as a believer, some of which is sinful, some of which is maybe in Christ is righteous, that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ to determine degree of compensation. Now, 1 John 2:28, go with me there. We'll pick it up there. 1 John 2:28, he says, now this little children, again, who's he talking to? He's talking to those of you in Christ. You're little children of God. We're God's children. So he's talking to saved people. And now, little children, abide in me. Abide, that is what? Maintain your fellowship. The Gospel of John spends a chapter or two talking about if you will abide in him. Chapter 15, a big part of chapter 15 is about that. If you will abide in him. That's your decision. You can walk away from him. You're not walking away from him, from his parental authority. You're not walking away from the fact that you're a believer. You can't do that. Paul tells us, even if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. You become part of God when you believed in him. Then hence you're part of the temple of the living God. That's God's doing, not your doing. You can't undo that. So then abide in him. Maintain your fellowship. He says that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed, he says, before him at his coming. Meaning what? If you don't abide in him, then you're a disobedient child. What is your productivity? It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And then when you stand before him, then dismay comes. Then you're not going to be so happy. Why? Because your works will be revealed for what they are. If you refuse to abide in him all the time, then your works are going to be counterproductive, wood, hay, and stubble. You don't want that. Now, go with me to 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Contemplate that for a second. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We are the sons of God. God bestowed love upon us. What love did he bestow? Think about the word love for a second. Love appears 23 times in the little epistle of 1 John more than any other book except the Song of Solomon. The closest is a tie. 23 times it appears in the book of Psalms, which is voluminous compared to the small epistle of 1 John. All the other books, it pales in comparison. What is 1 John about? It's about fellowship, and it's about the love of the Father for his children. Again, John chapter 3, verse 16, you know it by heart, for God so loved the world. Look, God is love. That's the whole concept here. We can think about it for a second. God is love, and that's demonstrated on the cross. That's where you find it. Did God become man? Yes. For what purpose? Because he loved his creation. He loved his creation. If he didn't love his creation, he would have not set aside his dignity and his deity, not his deity, but his kingship, and then come down to earth. He wouldn't have done that. Why would he do that? Why would he allow himself to be subjected to the horrific crucifixion, if you will? Why would he have been subjected to the mockery and the laughing and the things that he had to endure? Why? Because of love. That's the idea. God is love, the scripture tells us. 1 John tells us that God is love. Contrast that with the religions of the world. Contrast that, for example, with Islam. Read the Quran. Is Allah love? No way in the world. Does Allah die for his people? No way in the world. Does Allah promise his people blessings, so forth and so on? No way in the world. No way in the world. You only find that in Christendom. You only find that in Christ. That's the idea. So God is love, and he's profoundly demonstrated that where? On the cross of Christ. Now, he's bestowed that love on you and I. We're in Christ. So now we're capable of loving like Christ has loved. And that's what we're directed to do. We're to love the brethren. We're to love the body of Christ. With what kind of love? The same love that God loves us with. The word is agape. We're to love like God loves. Why? Because that's the directive. He's in us. He enables us to do that. He enables us to conceive who he is and receive what he's done for us. Now, that being done, now we're in him. So much the more then we should abide in him. We should stay in him. Again, the religious mindset comes in, takes the sanctification and the justification and combines them. And they say what? Well, if you're not doing good all the time, then you've lost your salvation or you weren't really saved in the first place. That's nonsensical. We're humans. We're faulty. We're fallible. That's why God had to become man. That's the basis of our eternal life. If he didn't come and die for us, we'd have no eternal life. He is, in essence, the Savior. He's what it's all about. And he provides that eternal life. He's given that to us. People day in and day out text and other things and emails with other people. Some of you are dealing with people online repeatedly, again and again and again. It's, well, you have to do something. You can't do anything. That's the idea. You can't do it. And if you could, what, one time? You could do it one time? God requires divine perfection. And we demonstrated that last week, a week before last. We went back to Isaiah and showed what Isaiah says, that our righteousness is filthy rags by divine standards. Case closed. What can we produce? Nothing. Nothing. Can you keep the law? Can you keep the Ten Commandments? What, for 20 minutes? A half hour? But can you keep them from the womb to the tomb? No, you can't. But even if you could, you're born with a sin nature. So again, you're doomed. So then what? Then the Savior had to come. That's the idea. And so now John's telling us as believers, we've embraced that. Abide in him. Understand the love that he has given to us and then be resonant therein. And then what should that motivate us to do? The love of Christ should motivate us to do what? To testify of him to a lost and dying world. Go with me to verse 2. He says, behold, he says, now are we the sons of God. Understand, we are now, not forthcoming, but present tense You are a child of God. The creator of life is your Father. The creator of life indwells you. The creator of life has commissioned you to do what? To bear witness of him. Okay, that's what he's doing. Where is he now? He's in the third heaven preparing to come back. Remember, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would tell you. And if I go, I'm coming again to receive you unto me, so forth and so on. Your Father in heaven is coming back to receive you unto him before his time of wrath. In the interim, then what are we to be doing? We're to be doing what he would be doing, bearing witness of the need and the necessity of salvation. How does one get saved? By believing that the salvation is given to all who believe in the giver, which would be the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus the Christ. Simplistic truth. Now we're the sons of God. You're an important person. Look, this world is all about bells and whistles. It's about prominence and so forth and so on. You know, this person's important, that person's important. I remember last year I got invited to go to a restaurant and eat food with somebody. Nice restaurant, so you know, somebody else was paying. And sitting at the table, and we hear people saying, oh, hey, hi, blah, blah. And who comes walking around the corner but the former mayor of New Orleans, old Mitch Landrieu. And Mitch Landrieu, and he's shaking hands, and of course he got a few tables that didn't want to shake hands. Anyway, the point is the preeminence. And I'm thinking to myself, because he was a few tables away, I'm thinking to myself, isn't it sad if he doesn't know Christ and he's strutting around and you know, his ego is being fed because people recognize him and people want to say, oh, hey, shake your hand and so forth and pat him on the shoulder. And he's eating this up. You can see it in his face. You know, he's his, you know, head's blowing up or whatever. But if he doesn't know Christ and he dies tomorrow, what happens? It's over. It's over. It's not about the here and now. This world is imploding. Understand, you are a child of God. The giver of life indwells you. Moreover, he's commissioned you now as his child, and he's directed you to abide in him. To do what? To bear witness of him. Not just to sit and, you know, I hear it all the time. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. Well, what are you doing while you're waiting? You're not supposed to be sitting. You're supposed to be busy. Not supposed to, look, in the temple, were there chairs in the temple? No, the priest never sat down. Why? Because the work was to be done until Christ came. He finished that work. Now there's still work to do. What's the work to do? To bear witness of the reality of the, in the sufficiency of Christ. That's never ending. So we as believers shouldn't be sitting down, if you will, waiting for the Lord to come. We should be busy planting and watering till the Lord comes again. So what does he say? Verse 2. He says, behold, now we are the sons of God. He says, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that. In other words, you don't really seem to grasp it yet. In other words, it doesn't feel like you're a son of God yet, but it's forthcoming, he declares. He says, it doth not yet appear that, what we shall be, but we know, it's not a hope so, it's a know so, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look, resurrection life is yours. That's what John is telling you. Understand that's you're pre-qualified for that. You didn't do anything to earn it, to merit it. It's given to you. Understand that. You're going to be resurrected like Christ. You're going to be like him. Your glorification's forthcoming. But now you're in the interim. And now what you have to do to be successful here and now, you have to abide in him. You have to perform as his child. You have to maintain your fellowship in him. Day by day, moment by moment, process. Look with me in verse 4. Verse 4, he says this, and every man that hath this hope in him, verse, where am I? Verse, Verse 4. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." People say, well, you see that? Well, you're a sinner, you lost your salvation. That word committeth in King James literally means practicing. What are you doing? You are practicing. You're practicing sin. Can a believer practice sin? Can a believer sin ongoing? They can. They're few and far between. The average believer doesn't. We know why, because obviously there's some discipline that comes. But can it occur? The answer is yes, it can occur. Does that negate your salvation? How can it? How can it? The one who died for you, your salvation's the byproduct of the one who paid your sin, past, present, and future. So how can you committing a future sin or a present sin negate that payment? It can't. Understand. He's talking here about what? About conduct. About conduct. Whosoever committeth or practice sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now look in verse 5. He says, "And you know that he was manifested to do what? To take away," a one-time act. What did he do? He took away. What did he take away? He took away the sin of the world. He satisfied the sin debt. He's paid the sin debt of the world. Now, people then jump in and say, well, you're teaching license, that you have license to sin. You can do whatever you want. It's a free country. You can do whatever you want. We told you a million times. But there's consequences. Your father in heaven is like purportedly your father on earth. Some of you had good fathers. Some of us had good fathers. Some of you maybe didn't have a father, or you didn't have a good father. The point is, the father does what? The father is responsible for the conduct of the son. That's the idea. When the son is disobedient, the father steps in to do what? To educate the child, to chasten. And that's what that word chastisement means. It means to educate. Not talking about punitive necessarily. He's talking about to do what's necessary to educate the mindset so that the child will understand the error of the path they're on. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we what? Confess or acknowledge our what? Our good deeds? No. Our sin, then he's faithful and just to do what? To remove those. To remove those. To forgive our shortcomings at that moment, and then to cleanse us and put us back on the path. That's the idea. But it's an ongoing, continuing process. It's not a one-time thing. You don't acknowledge it one time and then sin evaporates and never comes back again. Every believer wrestles with the concept of sinning day in and day out, thinking it, speaking it, so forth and so on. And so why is this epistle given? To help us understand that we shouldn't look at ourselves as failures when we do it, but we should look and rejoice in the fact that we have a loving Father who forgives us and get back on the path to please him. Again, abide in him. If you're in him, then you're going to do the right things. What have we been illustrating now forever? It's in your mind. Take him out of view for a second, standing next to you. And if he was walking, look, it's a shame. You see, if I was God, that's the way I would have done it. I wouldn't have indwelt anybody. Spiritually, I would have stood next to him. And whenever they sin, backhand in the back of the head, hey, knucklehead, get on the right track. Man, you know better than that. And I'd been beating them to death verbally all day long. If you could turn to your right and see the Lord standing there, all of our lives would be different. It would be game over. The enemy wouldn't have a chance. And what would we be doing every day? Christ likeness 24/7, bearing witness for him, being living epistles, testimonies of the reality and the sufficiency of Christ. But he's in us. And more often than not, the old nature suppresses him. And the old nature says, well, I was spiritual on Sunday. Now it's Monday. I got to get back to work. And now I got to battle the work, you know, the work detail or whatever, whatever. Then the carnality comes in. Then what? We find ourselves drifting. And then we're not abiding in him. We're abiding in ourselves. And we're self-serving them. That's the problem. Then you have to maintain your balance. You have to get back in where you should be. Take away, again, is a one-time act, hence the cross. Where, well, again, verse 5. He says, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And he says, and in him is no sin. Did he or did he not take away the sin of the world? Yes. So then what? In your own mind, back to 1 John 2:2. So then he is the satisfaction of our sins, not of ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Don't have a mindset that when you sin, you've lost your salvation, you have to get it back. If that's your mindset, welcome to the religious world. You have no joy, you have no contentment, you're not set in Christ, you have no hope. It's all about you. You have to try to overcome this world. Bear in mind, we saw last week that he overcomes the world for us. He's the only one that can overcome the world. You and I can do it. Now, if I continue to abide in him, then I will overcome the world. Look with me in verse 6. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Sinneth not equals doesn't keep on sinning. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that since you're in him that you won't sin. But if you abide in him, in other words, if you maintain your fellowship, you're not going to keep on sinning. That's the whole concept. You're in him. Again, don't turn to it, but 1 John 5:16 is what? It's about sin unto death. If you're a rebellious child, and then you're in him, and then you outer him, and then the conviction comes, but you resist and resist, the chastisement comes, you resist and resist and resist, what's going to be the byproduct of that? At some point in time, he's going to make the full correction at some point. There's no guarantee that at some point you will leave sin unto death. There's no guarantee. And as we said for ages, there's no set patterns that he gives. There's no set sins that you have to commit to qualify for that, et cetera, et cetera. There's no basis for it. So much the more then we should be focused on who we are in him and not come up short all the time. Look, understand something. If you knew tomorrow was your last day on earth, if you knew that tomorrow night at 12 midnight you were leaving this world, would your day tomorrow be different than it's going to be tomorrow? You say, well, it would be rank hypocrisy for me just to spend my whole day running around witnessing to people. Well, it would be good, but it would connote your hypocrisy, obviously, because if you have that many people to go witness to all day long, it means you haven't been maybe doing what you're supposed to do. But the point is, I guarantee it would change your viewpoint. And just maybe you would say, you know what? I need to plant and water. I need to share the truth with somebody. Again, people tell me all the time, and it's part of the political correctness, well, Greg, you know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings, and people have a right to believe what they want to believe. Yes, people have a right to go to hell if they want to. But understand, you have the cure for that. You have the solution. You can give them a get out of hell free card. You have the pass. You have the qualifying words that can persuade them, maybe even convince them, that all they need do is put their faith in the person of Christ. If we're to abide in him, then we're going to be what? Then we're going to be productive. That's what the Gospel of John hits on, talking about fruit. He wants us to produce fruit and more fruit and more fruit. That's why we're here. We're not here to, look, the devil moves in the body of Christ years ago, and he convinces professing Christendom that if you're a believer in Christ, you no longer have not. And you're going to be blessed in this world. How about this? Jesus wants you to live abundantly, and that means to have a lot of stuff. No, it doesn't. It means an abundance of life. He's talking spiritual, so that you could be in Nigeria running from people chasing you with machetes, trying to behead you, and still have the joy of the Lord in you. But the nonsense that you're going to be prosperous, or you're going to be successful in business, or are you going to be physically well and this, that, and the other, there's no basis for that whatsoever. But that's the mindset that's crept in. And so what's it about? It's about you doing what? You being bestowed with stuff in the here and now. Chapters and verses for that. You can't find him. So, but where then becomes your focus if you fall into that? It's all about the here and now. We've discussed prayer forever. in studies gone by. The average prayer life of the average believer or professing believer is what? It's a give me list. Lord, I want this, I want that. Lord, if you give me this, Lord, if I just get this, I could do that for you. Well, what is this, a bribe? If you give me this, I can do that. Why don't you do that anyway? What difference does it make? In other words, Lord, if heal me. Lord, do this, do that. It's give me, give me, give me, give me. It's the mindset of get. It's not about you getting anything. It's about you giving. You have the ability. John, Paul tells us that we are ministers of reconciliation. You have words that can convey to a human being and demonstrate to them that they are now reconciled with the Creator of life. That all of their transgressions, their failures in this world have been swept away. He looks past those failures and shortcomings, and he wants to bestow his love on them. He wants to adopt them into his family and indwell them forever and give them eternal life. You can convey that to a lost person. You realize how significant and how important you are. You may be minuscule by the world standards. You may be a nobody by the who's list, but on his list, you're somebody. You're his child. Understand, you're a child of God, we've just been told. A child of the living Creator God who abides in you and wants you to abide in him. Why? So that you can be productive for him, so he can be proud of you. And when he comes back, then when your works are judged, very little wood, hay, and stubble, what's there going to be? A lot of gold, silver, and precious stones. A lot of high fives, if you will. How about a few well done, my good and faithful child? Wouldn't we all like to hear that? Just a bunch of well done's. That should be our objective. Now, the world comes in and derails us. Television, whatever, websites, whatever, you bombard it with nonsense 24 hours a day. I say it all the time. In the morning, I'm getting dressed or whatever. I got a television. I got to listen to the news. And I find myself talking to the television. Yelling at the television sometime. How stupid. I can't believe they believe this. And you think, wait a minute. Why am I getting upset? Why is my blood pressure going up? This is normal. Everybody's off the cliff. Everybody's nuts today. You have to understand that. The objective should be praise the Lord. I'm not giving my joy away to the television anymore. And that's what we want them doing. You giving your joy away or giving it to some other thing, some other process or whatever. It should be about him and your position in him. He's trying to convey to us that if you're going to keep on sinning, you have a problem. Why? Because you're going to be disciplined. Understand, you don't lose your salvation, but there's accountability to him. Brings us back to our little chart. It's all about what? It's about you serving him. This is what it comes down to. You serving him. You're saved, case closed. Now, if you're going to take, you can, in your own time, you can take an eraser and you can erase that bottom circle. And you can say, that doesn't apply to me. I'm just saved. That's all I worry about. But understand, there's a judgment seat of Christ coming for you. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand before the giver of life, your Savior, the captain of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to stand before him. And what is going to be judged? Your works, your service for him is going to be judged. That means what? All the things that you've done in your Christian life. Can you imagine? In my mind, for years, and I've shared it with you, I think that's a staggering concept. Your life, your works are going to be shared. Is this going to be a private thing? Is this going to be one-on-one? Or is this going to be before everyone? What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment. This is some of my works. Gee, reprehensible, terrible. Wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because they're worthless. They have no worth whatsoever. They were rooted in my carnality. Where should they be rooted? In him. In him. That's the idea. How many believers, all they do is sell. How many believers are perpetual pity parties? How many believers, you never want to ask them how they feel? because they're going to tell you, oh, you don't understand. Oh, life's so bad for me. You don't understand. Nobody loves me. And what's the matter with you? You want to slap them spiritually. What's the matter with you? Your Father loves you. He died for you. He indwells you. You're a living epistle. You're supposed to be conveying the joy of the Lord to others. Where is it? Look in the mirror. You have no joy. What's your problem? Your problem is you. That's the problem. It's you. Why? Because you refuse to acknowledge the fact that you're out of that bottom circle. You think he's following you? No, he doesn't move. Look, the old adage, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? You did. He doesn't move. He doesn't change the rules to accommodate you. You have to walk in step with him. When you cut and run, you're the disobedient child. You know, when you got your little kids all the time, remember that, running through the mall? Stand right here by mama. Stand right here by daddy. Don't move. Next thing you know, good child, what'd they do? Zip down. You got to go run and get them, right? Come back here. Now, I mean, what do? Do you move? Do you move the whole circle? No, you snatch them and grab them back. Give them a little discipline, a little education. This could have happened to you. Somebody could have kidnapped you. You could have gotten hurt. And you try to educate them, explain to them why running away like that is bad for them. Why running in the traffic is bad for them. You educate them and educate them. Sometimes it takes them tripping and falling or getting hurt before they realize it. But then the point is, they come back. That's the objective. That's got to be our focus as believers. We have to recognize the importance of who we are in him. Look at the end of verse 6 for a second. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, sinneth not. We don't keep on sinning. Whosoever sinneth, he says, hath not seen him, neither known him. This is talking about the lost people, the people that have never known him. And known him is a euphemism for fellowship. They've never seen him, etc. In other words, there's the contrast. You and I, we have the problem of abiding in him. We have to continue in him. Some people don't know him. They've never seen him, in essence, never have no concept of the person of Christ and salvation to be found in him. But we do. We do. That's his point. That's why he continues to use that phrase, little children. We're God's children. Look, you've been adopted into the family. You can't be kicked out of the family. You're his child. That's the idea. Look at verse 7 for a second. Little children, let no man deceive you. And it's an ongoing deception. He says, deceive you. He says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous even in his righteousness. Let no man deceive you. Look, your righteousness is self-righteousness. You're righteous in him. That's the concept. Look in verse 8. He that committeth sin, again, that's practicing ongoing sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is he saying? He's contrasting with a lost person. The lost person, that's all they do. Everything they do is of their father, the devil. They have no concept of biblical truth. They have no concept of the love of God. They have no concept of what it means to be born from above. But you and I do. Maintain that fellowship, abide in him, and then you have something to share. Something to share. It's not about trying to take a worldly position that God has given you more than them, and that's been something. And for years, if you witness the people you had to deal with, well, so and so was blessed. Look what they got. It's always the empirical world. Well, look, God's really blessing so-and-so because they got this or they got that. Wait a minute. But they have no joy. Well, that's of God? Listen, you're better off being a have-not from the world standards and being in fellowship with him and have that joy and leave this world when you're leaving nothing behind from the material realm, that from the world's perspective, you came in with nothing, you obtained nothing and you're leaving with nothing, but you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you get well done, well done, well done, well done. That's what you want. That's the objective. It's about him. It's not about you and I. That's the bottom line. It's very, very difficult to separate yourself from the world. You get in the world and the empiricism takes toll. It takes a toll. You want stuff. It's about stuff. Again, How many pair of shoes does it take to either have full joy? If you're a guy, how many pair of shoes does it take? If you're a normal guy, how many pair of shoes? 2, 3, maybe? 4, maybe? Depends, you know? Pair of work boots, dress, whatever. Now, you can't blame this on the ladies. But the average lady, if you said, how many pair of shoes does it take to make your joy full? And you know, right now, some of you ladies are having very evil thoughts right now. Very, very evil thoughts. Because I can read some of your minds. And you're thinking, well, you know, at least 2 dozen. Oh, you're saintly. How about 5 dozen? You know? How about Imelda Marcus? Remember Imelda Marcus? Imelda Marcus must have had, I think she had 4,000 pair of shoes. 4,000 pair of shoes and counting. Look, it's not about this world. It's not about this world. This is his point. Look, the cross is past tense. The world's been defeated. You've overcome the world in him. He's overcome the world for you. Now what? Now what does he want you to do? He wants you to share that truth with others because he's preparing to come back and receive you unto himself. So what should we be doing in the interim? Staying in him, abiding in him, staying as close to him as possible. Why? Our joy is solid then, our hope and our confidence and so forth is solid, and then we can convey the hope that we have to others. Again, it's not about people being of this religion or that religion. It's about people coming to have a real, viable, personal relationship with a resurrected Savior. That's what it's about. Faith in Christ plus nothing. That's the objective. Again, simplistic diagram, but it's profoundly true. It sums it all up. It's about you and what you're doing for him now. You can't lose your eternal life. That's been given to you. It's not about your eternal life. It's about now how you're going to spend your eternal life. How are you going to spend your time in eternity? What is going to be your position in eternity? How are you going to serve him in eternity? What is going to be your status? So forth and so on. All that's contingent on what you're doing now. You say, well, I don't care as long as I'm there. But he cares. That's why you're still here. He wants you to bear witness of him to other people. It's not about you bearing witness of what you got. It's about you bearing witness of who's in you, about bearing witness of the reality of the salvation that's to be found in Christ alone. Look, it's very, very simple. And again, the enemy moves in. It's a saved and lost thing. You're saved on Sunday, you're lost on Monday. I grew up with a mindset, religious mindset, what you did saved you. You went to church and you received Jesus every time you went to church. And then you sinned. And then you went and you told a guy your sins, and the guy gave you your forgiveness of your sins and gave you your penance, that you had to go do your penance to pay for your sins. And everything, life was a struggle. And you were hoping that one day, perchance, maybe, that you'd stand before God and the scales would come out and there would be more good things than bad things. That's the average mindset of the average religious person in our community. Hear it all the time. You go to funerals, you go to places, and what do people say? If anybody's in heaven, so-and-so is, because they were a good person. Hey, if their goodness is the qualifier, then everybody's in hell. Or the Bible's wrong. No one's good, Paul says. No one qualifies. So it's not about Aunt Mary being good enough. She must be in heaven. It's usually it's ladies. It's not, you don't hear much about guys. Oh, yeah, you know, Uncle Bubba, he was a great guy. He's in heaven. No, it's, you know, pray for Uncle Bubba. But it's the concept of goodness. Look, how about the goodness of God? God becoming man. He so loved you. He loved the world. And now we possess that love. He's put that love in us. We now have the love of Christ within us. We're here for a purpose, to bear witness of that to a lost and dying world. You say, well, if I say that, people are going to think I'm a religious person or something. No, they're not. Not if you communicate it correctly, but so what if they do? You've done your responsibility. That's the idea. And that's what people are afraid to do today. Well, if I witness to somebody, they'll look at me differently. So what? Let them look at you differently. Let me tell you something. If you think for a second, people are going to laugh at you and mock you and call you a Jesus freak or whatever, you might have a few of those. But you know what? Deep down inside, they don't really believe that. Deep down inside, you're getting that verbiage from them because they're convicted. They're convicted. They don't know where they're going when they die. They don't know who Christ is. They don't know anything. All they know is themselves. And now you've come to the realization that there's more to life than you and me in this world. That maybe, in fact, there's life after death. Maybe when I die, maybe what I do in this world or what I believe in this world is going to determine if I have eternal life or if I do not. That's a convicting mindset. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be planting and watering fishes of men. What has happened to evangelical Christianity? It's been stifled. It's been stymied. It's become impotent. There is no witnessing at all. No witnessing at all. It's like, well, we're into missions. You know what a lot of missionary activity is now? A lot of these churches? You go to some foreign country and you paint somebody's house. That's missionary activity. Do you witness? Well, you don't want to offend anybody. Well, then what's the point? What's the point? Listen, I'd rather have somebody with peeling paint on their walls and being saved than have fresh paint going to hell. Because when they wake up in hell and knew that you knew the truth and you didn't share with them, boy, they're going to hate you forever. And that's the point. I don't want to be like that. You shouldn't want to be like that. Bear witness to a lost and dying world. That's why we're here. That's what he's trying to convey to us. Abide in him. You possess the love of Christ. You're able now to bear witness as he would bear witness to a lost and dying world. Hopefully, we're all busy doing that. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful once again to share from your word. We just pray, Lord, that you'll direct us each and every day to bear witness of you and what it means to belong to you by putting personal faith in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.